As we turn to God's word, let us turn to God in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for your holy word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon this word, that it might breathe new life into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you looked at today's sermon title, Remember What You Have, it may sound like a good stewardship sermon. Remember the gifts you have. Remember the resources you have to give financially to our church. Remember the gifts you have to serve the church in our community. Remember the opportunities you have. Today's Remember What You Have is all of those and more. Remember what you have. You have to die. Listen for God's word from Romans chapter 6. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we see cute babies like Gladys Pearl in pretty white gowns being baptized, we more often think about life, not death. When we see them sprinkled with water rather than immersed in it, it's easy not to connect baptism with drowning. But water is powerful and at times destructive. It's not always safe. It can lead to death. Many of us have been to the beach in recent weeks or months. Some of my most life-giving moments have come from standing on the beach, looking out at the ocean, and realizing how small I am compared to the vastness of it all. It all seems so calm and peaceful. But as you start to wade out into those waters and feel the riptide, you remember that water has power. When we see calm waters, be they in a baptismal font or on the shore of the ocean, we may forget how powerful water is. But water is powerful and at times destructive. It's not always safe. It can lead to death. We can drown in water if we're not careful. And maybe we should drown in those waters, in the baptismal waters, that is. In a stewardship sermon 2 years ago, I shared the story of the crusaders who decided to be baptized before they went into battle. As they were immersed in the water, they held up their sword above the water, as if to say, "All parts of my life are yours, God, but this sword, that belongs to me." We all hold up our sword above the water. We hold up our sword, our ability to defend and protect ourselves. We hold up our wallets, our smartphones, a relationship, a false sense of control, and so on, saying, "All parts of my life are yours, God, but this is mine. This is what I live for." The baptismal waters invite us to consider not just that for which we live, but that to which we are called to die. In that same sermon, we said that stewardship, the way we live our lives, it all comes down to our baptismal questions. The questions we ask of anyone to be baptized or their parents, the questions we ask Dusty and Sophie this very morning, they have a sense of movement to them. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do you turn from the ways of sin and renounce evil and its power in the world? And do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? When someone is baptized, we often think more about life than we do death. The questions we ask at baptism might not sound like questions of life and death, and yet they are. They ask us to consider, what do we turn from and what do we turn to? These are the questions Paul asks of the Romans. He starts off with a rhetorical question. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? No, of course not. Paul is talking to those who thought they could continue in sin because grace abounds, but he's also talking to those of us who think we should continue in sin because grace doesn't abound. Paul's talk of being enslaved to sin and passing through the waters are no coincidence. They are very intentional. He's referencing back to another time of slavery in the book of Exodus, when our spiritual ancestors were enslaved in Egypt. God, through Moses, led them through the waters of the Red Sea to the Promised Land. As Christians, when we come through the waters of baptism, we leave behind a land of slavery and begin making our way to the promised land of resurrection. But sometimes we keep looking back from where we came. Looking back, not like the Israelites who remembered with rose-colored glasses, oh, remember those days in Egypt when we had our fill of meat and bread. But just the same, some of us keep looking back at the past thinking, can it really be true? Can we really be free? And Jesus Christ, yes, yes, it can really be true. This question is asked at baptism. Do we turn from the ways of sin and turn to Jesus Christ? Paul writes to those of us who keep turning back and wondering if. Paul says there's no turning back. You were baptized into his death, buried with him. Your old self was crucified with him so that you might no longer be enslaved to sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Paul makes this a conditional statement, not because God's grace is conditional, but because Paul knows our belief in that grace is conditional. Are we going to turn from our doubt and turn to that grace? Thanks be to God that a large part of that question isn't up to us. When we were baptized, God gave us a change in status. That status is this: sin no longer has a claim over us. Grace does. We may keep looking back over our shoulder at our old life, thinking it's still lurking around the corner. Paul says, the gospel says, nope, it's dead and buried. Our old life no longer identifies us. Our new life in Christ does. We have a change in status. We are no longer sinners who are sometimes saintly. We are saints who sometimes sin. Because of Christ, God no longer looks at us as sinners. God looks at us as his holy people, holy covered in grace. God considers us dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God, a large part of that change of status isn't up to us. Here's the part that is up to us. We have to live like we have a changed status. As Paul writes, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God considers us dead to sin and alive in Christ. Now it's our turn. We also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Living in accordance with any change of status requires we recognize and take steps to bring our actual life into line with the person we're called to be. In many cultures, when the father of a family dies, the oldest son must assume responsibility as the head of the family, whether or not he wants to do it or whether or not he feels up to the task. This is his new status, and now he must live up to it as best he can. Or when someone gets married, they may not feel very different, but a change has occurred to which they must now conform. Promises have been made. These promises can be broken, but they can't be unmade. The same is true of baptism. Once we are baptized, you and I may try to shirk or shrug off our new responsibilities in God's family. We may disbelieve or pretend we don't have this new status. But what we don't get to do is get unbaptized. Promises have been made for us by God. Those promises can be broken by us, but they can't be unmade. It's as if Paul is saying, don't even think of trying to go back to Egypt. Think about who you are now and set off for the promised land. In fact, here's where the comparison to the Exodus breaks down. While the Israelites could have made the journey back to Egypt, while they could have gone back to a life of slavery, the gospel says you and I can't. In some mysterious way that's hard to wrap our heads around, the past is buried. Our old self has been crucified. We're no longer enslaved to our past. We're no longer enslaved to our old habits or patterns. We're no longer enslaved to that lingering shame or guilt. Scripture says it's all dead, buried, and gone. That old land died with Christ. Don't even think of trying to go back to Egypt. It no longer exists. Think about who you are now and keep pressing on for that promised land. Much like our spiritual ancestors wandering in the desert, I know many of us, myself included, often find ourselves wandering, looking for that promised land. We find ourselves wondering, how do we get there? Yes, it has a lot to do with turning from our old life and turning to Christ. It takes a willingness to change directions, to do a U-turn, or as the Bible says, repent. But the more I ponder our baptismal questions, the more I'm drawn to another T verb that's found in both questions. Trusting in the gracious mercy of God, do we turn from the ways of sin? Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Getting to the promised land is all about turning around. It's also all about trusting. And trusting takes time. Our wonderful and gifted organist, Jane Robinson, has been wanting me to chime the hour at our 11 o'clock service for a few weeks now. And when she asked me to do so, I learned another gift she has. She is good at the bait and switch. In her words, she said, just come and practice for 5 minutes. How hard is it to hit a chime 11 times? Jane quickly realized I have 10 fingers. I don't know how to count beyond 10. And then she pulled the bait and switch. She said, before you chime the hour, you'll play the two measures before that. And 2 minutes later, she said, and now you'll play the full chorus. A few minutes later, I played the full chorus, and she said, that's perfect. Play it again. I played it again, and she again said, that's perfect. Play it again. That repetition continued for a few rounds. Each time I thought, if it's perfect, why do I have to play it again? Like the great teacher she is, Jane knows that practice makes perfect. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie The Matrix. I think one of the reasons it's my favorite is because I was always a little jealous of the main character, Neo. If you remember the movie, you know how the main character, Neo, could quickly download a program into his brain and suddenly he'd be able to do whatever the program said. Download karate, instant black belt. Want to learn a new language? Done. How much do you wish you could download a program for doing God's will and then you would just do it? Or in the more current age, how much do you wish you could download an app that told you how to live for God's will and then you would just automatically do it? Or if you're like me, how much do you wish you could just learn trust once and for all and be done with it? Why do we have to learn trust over and over and over again? Because practice makes perfect. Practicing trust makes perfect trust. When I was a freshman in college, our campus minister encouraged us to memorize Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It's the verse we heard as our assurance of God's grace earlier. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. I still remember that verse, and I try to recite it to myself each day, and I encourage each of us to do the same. Read and repeat that verse every day until you commit it to memory. You have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. Why is it so important to remember that we have died? Because you can't scare a dead person. Ever tried to scare a corpse? You can't. Why? Because they're dead. We often say about those who've died, they're at peace, they're no longer in pain. Both of these are true, but you know what else is true? They have no fear. They are dead to fear. Because our old self has been crucified with Christ, sin no longer has power over us. The power of the resurrection has power over us. That means we can choose to have no fear. That means we have the strength to choose different, live different, be different. No, we won't be able to think to do this all the time, perhaps not even most of the time. But here's the good news. No matter how we see ourselves, no matter how many times we screw up, God sees us not in light of our sin, but in light of the resurrection. Yes, if there's something we've done that doesn't jive with the kind of life Christ raised us to live, we should confess it, turn from it, and throw it back in the tomb with Christ. Call it out as not belonging to your life today and kick it to the curb. But don't be crushed by shame. Don't live in fear of rejection. God has made clear to us in our baptism how God feels about us. We are new. We are loved. May we live as such. Thanks be to God. Amen.